Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. It's always a privilege to be able to share from the Word of God with you all. So, yeah, why don't we just pray as we start this morning and as the kids are heading out. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would speak through your Word this morning. As I stand here and speak your Word, that you would make it alive. It's alive. You would make it alive to us, though, Lord, to our ears, to our hearts. I pray that we would just know you in a deeper way this morning. That you'd open our ears and awaken our hearts to delight in who you are, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you can open it to Psalm 16. It's right there in your Bible. Yeah, those are the right, proportions. Psalm 16. And before we read the whole psalm, I thought I'd just read the title and the very first verse, which says, "A miktam," it's getting confusing already, "a miktam of David, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." And I think this is just a great place to start because it kind of brings us into the Psalms and what's happening in the Psalms as a whole. A lot of these Psalms have these titles like this. And a lot of them, I don't know what a miktam is, by the way. And it appears that no one does, so that's where we're good. It's some sort of song, I guess. But a lot of the Psalms are attributed to David, to King David. He was kind of Israel's great king. But he's not just a historical king in the Psalms. He's this picture of the great Messiah, the Lord's anointed, Yahweh's anointed, who comes in the name of Yahweh and brings Yahweh's kingdom. So he's this majestic figure. The Psalms open up with Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm says, sees the nations raging against Yahweh and against His anointed. So David's like this picture of this anointed, exalted king who comes in the name of the Lord. But also through the Psalms, as we read them, we get these pictures of David's life, and a lot of them are he's actually in a lot of trouble, and he's persecuted, and he feels abandoned, and people are ridiculing him. And so he's also this weak, afflicted king. And so we get this picture from the Psalms of the Messiah who's exalted, but also afflicted and weak. And that's pretty cool, I think, because that's who our Messiah is. That's who Jesus is. As he comes and fulfills the Psalms, he comes as the anointed one of Yahweh, who bears Yahweh's name, but he's also afflicted and weak. Like David, he takes refuge. I like that. I got to get back to my notes. The verse, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." We see that the Messiah is exalted, but also taking refuge in the Lord. But it's not, of course, just the Messiah who takes refuge in the Lord, but the reader of the Psalms is invited into that too. As we read the Psalms, we're called to pray these same prayers. Say, "Lord, I take refuge in you." And I think that also makes a lot of sense when we think about our Messiah, Jesus, because Jesus lived this life trusting God and following him, living according to his will, suffering and taking refuge in him. And then he called people to follow him, right? He said, "Come, follow me." And so as we follow Jesus, it makes sense to take these same prayers and songs up on our lips, to follow in the way he went. Say, "Yeah, Jesus, you went this way. You suffered. You took refuge in God all the way to death, and I'm going to follow you in that way too." So the Psalms, a lot of them are speaking to both of these pieces. And I start with that because we're going to kind of see that play out as we look through Psalm 16. But let's now just read the whole thing in its entirety. Psalm chapter 16. "A miktam of David, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Yahweh, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise Yahweh who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on Yahweh. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's it. And when I read that psalm and think about, okay, what does this tell us about, you know, what is this, maybe it shows us this piece of what does it mean to follow Jesus and taking refuge in the Lord? What does this kind of flesh out for us a little bit more? And the thing that sticks out to me from that psalm is just this pure delight and joy in the Lord that David has. He loves God so much. He delights in Yahweh. We know that, you know, David through other psalms, sometimes he has feelings of abandonment, he suffers, he's rejected, but this psalm also shows us that he just has this deep delight in God above everything else. The second verse, I think, sums it up. David says, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good things. Go no good thing. I don't know, you remember the song Graves into Gardens? We've sung it here before, and the chorus goes like this. No, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing that's better than you. I love that. I think that's what David's praying and singing as we read Psalm 16. There's nothing better than you. And that's, I think, the basis for the rest of the psalm as we read it. David's just saying, there's nothing better than you, Lord. So let's look at kind of how that plays out a little bit as we read through the psalm. Because the next part of it, I think, can take us off guard a little bit. It's one of these things that happens in the Bible that it just feels like a little bit off-putting. We're like, oh, that seems like interesting. So let's read it. Verse 3, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. You know, David's contrasting these two groups of people, right? On the one hand, there's the holy ones, and he says, all my delight is in them. And on the other hand, there's the one who chase after other gods, and he's like, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to live that life. And it's a pretty common idea through the Psalms that there's like these two groups of people, and we want to be like these people, and we don't want to be like these people. And it can feel a little bit kind of like, oh, should I be even thinking this way? You know, isn't Jesus called us to love everyone? He's called us to love everyone, to serve everyone, to treat everyone like we would treat ourselves. But the fact is still, you know, all of us have those groups of people that we take delight in, right? We're not going to like all people in the same way. We're not going to delight in all people in the same way. And I think this is pretty insightful for us, because the defining characteristic for David of the people that he took delight in was holiness. People who were set apart for God. Again, that doesn't have to do for us with, you know, who am I going to serve, who am I going to love, but it's who do I take delight in. And for David, it was the people who loved God, who were set apart to God his whole life, for their whole lives. Those were the people that he took delight in. David loved God so much that the people he most delighted in were those people who made much of God, who were devoted to God. And I think that's I don't know, for me that's insightful. I think it's a helpful question for us to ask too. Like, is that the same for us? You know, are the relationships or social gatherings or conversations that we most delight in the ones that center around God? And I think sometimes we can kind of feel like we need to guard against that a little bit. We got into guard against, you know, being, you know, too righteous or too holy or too much God talk can get uncomfortable. And I think it's maybe because we kind of make holiness into like a stuffy, dead, fake thing, self-righteousness, right? That kind of thing we want to be careful of. And of course, there is this false kind of this that is like that. It's fake and dead and stuffy. But David gets true holiness, right? He sees true holiness in these people. His delight in Yahweh extends into his human relationships. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And so as he saw and interacted with people who were dedicated to Yahweh, who made much of him, his heart rejoices. Oh, these people are the best because they just love God and they talk about him and they make much of him and they're devoted to him. They bring me delight. He says, there's nothing better than you. The people who make much of you, oh, I love them so much. I delight in them so much. They're so terrific. And that's pretty cool. Goes into his relationships. And then David says that his portion, his cup, his inheritance is Yahweh. He says in verse 5, Yahweh, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. He uses all these words, right? Portion, cup, lot, inheritance. What is David's inheritance? What is his lot? Where have these pleasant boundaries fallen? I think those first lines spell it out. He says, my portion is Yahweh. My cup is Yahweh. When the tribes of Israel came into the promised land, one of the tribes didn't get land. Do you know that? They didn't get land in the promised land. Instead, they were in charge of the worship of God in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. It was the tribe of Levi. But this is how Deuteronomy describes this. It says, at that time, Yahweh set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, to stand before Yahweh to minister, and to pronounce blessings in his name as they still do today. That's why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their fellow Israelites. But listen to this. Yahweh is their inheritance, as Yahweh your God told them. That beats it, doesn't it? And David uses this same language. He says, my inheritance, my beautiful inheritance, it's the best, and it's Yahweh. You know, we just bought a house, and I know a bunch of you helped us move, and thank you so much, by the way. Really appreciate it. And it's such a blessing. You know, it's a blessing to wake up this morning and look out the window and see the beautiful mountains, and it's a beautiful thing. But it's not my inheritance. It's not what I bank on, right? And I know, you know, we all have things, but like Yahweh, the inheritance of God himself, like that's the best, right? And that's what David said. He said, hey, yeah, there's all these things I could have, but Yahweh is my inheritance. Like the Levites, like, yeah, I know the tribe's got land, but the Levites got Yahweh. Pretty cool, right? And in the next psalm, he says this really clearly in Psalm 17. With your hand, Yahweh, save me from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their bellies with what you have in store. Their sons are satisfied, and they leave their surplus to their children. But I will see your face in righteousness. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your presence. So yeah, these people have all this stuff. They leave inheritance for the kids, but I get you. I get your presence. Reminds me of the stories that Jesus told in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. David's saying, oh, there's nothing better than you. Just like he speaks about relationships. And the relationships that give me the most delight are those that centered around you. Now he says the same thing about possessions. He says, yeah, all this stuff is good, but there's nothing better than you. You are my inheritance. You are my portion. And those first few verses just show this delight of David in his whole life. He says, you are the best. You are what brings me delight above everything. It was this delight that influences relationships with people and with property. There's nothing better than you. And then in the next few verses of the psalm, we get a bit of a picture of some of the pieces of David's relationship with Yahweh that contributed to this delight. So let's keep reading. He says, I will praise Yahweh who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on Yahweh. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. David praises Yahweh because of his counsel. And the Psalms are full of delight and reverence for God's instruction that he gives us. His counsel, his ways are the ways of life. And David says, even at night, my heart instructs me. Yahweh's counsel is encompassing all of his life, every moment, and it gives life to him, to every moment. And David doesn't just delight in his counsel, but he actually follows his counsel. Verse 8 literally reads, I put Yahweh in front of me always. When he is at my right hand, I'm not shaken. And these are some of the metaphors we use a lot for the Christian life, for relationship with Jesus. We say, I'm following Jesus. He's always in front of me. And we say, I'm walking with Jesus, right? He's always beside me. And what those metaphors say is that we're listening to Jesus' counsel, right? We're listening to God's counsel. We're letting that inform all of our life. And David knows that kind of relationship with Yahweh. He's always in front, leading. He's always beside, giving counsel. And David praises Yahweh and rejoices with a glad heart because he knows that Yahweh's leading and counsel mean that he will not be shaken. Again, it kind of reminds me of what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, hey, the person who listens to my words and actually puts them into practice, that person is like a man who built a house on a firm foundation. I think that's what David's saying. There's nothing better than you. Your counsel gives me life. And as long as I'm following you, I'm secure. And then, the kind of climax to the whole psalm, that David is so confident in Yahweh's stability and ability that the psalm ends with a conviction that Yahweh will rescue him even from death. So let's continue. I split verse 9 in half. You're allowed to do that. It's okay. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You know, it doesn't sound like David's just talking about, like, God saved me in this one battle so I didn't die. It sounds like David's talking about, God's going to deliver me from death, period. Like, God is so secure that even in death, I have hope. He won't abandon me to the grave. And in the book of Acts, Peter, the apostle, is giving his kind of debut, we talked about. He's kind of giving his debut sermon, right, on the day of Pentecost. It's this famous sermon, and he quotes Psalm 16. This is what he says. I'm going to quote a big chunk of it because it's good. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Amen? That's a good one. That's a good sermon. Yeah, just preach that. But in Jesus, this confidence that we see in Psalm 16, it's verified, right? Jesus actually died and was raised to life again. And he still lives, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and we're witnesses of this life through the Holy Spirit in us. And so we all the more can have David's hope of security in God, even through death. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Even death can't stop you. So as we come to a close-ish soon, I want to do a couple things. First, I want to invite you to follow Jesus, to put him in front of you, to put him beside you. If that's something you've never done before, if you're saying, I'm just hearing about this Jesus, but actually I want to be in that spot. I want to follow Jesus in this way we're talking about. Jesus committed himself to his Father. He took refuge in God even into death, and he was vindicated by God and rose again to life. And he invites you to come to him, to leave the old behind, to follow him and find the same life in relationship with him. He knows you're weak, he knows you're flawed, but he died for your forgiveness, and he rose that you could find full eternal life and holiness in him. So if that's you, you don't need to pray this aloud, but maybe just pray this along with me. We're just going to pray a prayer to take refuge in this God, in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Jesus, I know that I'm weak. I need help. And I also know that I'm not pure. I've done things that are wrong and have tainted my soul. But Jesus, thank you that you came all the way down to my level and all the way down into death so that all my sins could be forgiven. And thank you that you rose again so that I could have life to the full forever in you. Today, I begin following you, turning away from what I have been following, denying myself, taking refuge in you, and putting you in front of me as my leader and beside me as my counselor. Amen. Amen. So whether you prayed that this morning or not, there's a few other things that I think we can take away from this psalm. And this psalm, you know, it's not like you read some of the letters and it's like telling us, hey, here are some things we can put into practice. But I think as we kind of reflect on this psalm that expresses David's delight in the Lord, I think we can take a few pointers away. So, are you ready? The thing is, my delight in God isn't always steady. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't. But I know that I have no good thing apart from God. And I know that more than just in my head too, that I've experienced it, that I've lived it out. I know that walking with the Lord is in fact the most life-giving, secure, delightful thing. But I don't always feel it. And when I don't feel it, it can be hard to pursue God. So as we listen to David's Psalm 16, maybe these are some things that we can practice that will help us to come back and see God for who he is again. The first thing I want to say, just kind of connected to what we just did, is that we can rest in the gospel. We can remind ourselves of the good news that we hope in, that brings us security, even in death. The treasure we have in heaven, the greatness of the kingdom of God, that's like this pearl of great price or this treasure buried in the field. The resurrection of Jesus to eternal life, that he lives and we have hope of life in him. And then to find our security there, to take refuge in the strength of God. First thing. Second thing I think we get from the psalm is that we can make a practice of praise. The psalm's full of praise, rejoicing, my heart's glad, you know, I lift up God, all these things. And our default, I think, when we think about praise is that we have to be moved to praise, right? Like, well, once I delight in the Lord, then of course I'll praise. But I think it often works the other way too. And you see throughout the Psalms this line, bless the Lord, my soul. Like you're talking to yourself, like, Ben, you know, bless God. And Eugene Peterson has this great quote. He says, we live in what one writer has called the age of sensation. We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that's expressed in an act of worship. When we obey the command to praise God and worship, our deep essential need to be in relationship with God is nurtured. I think that's true. Of course, it goes both ways. David's obviously compelled. He's delighting in God and he brings out praise. But I think we can also praise and reawaken our delight in the Lord. Third thing, invest in holy relationships. And I would say go there with Christian friends. Sometimes we have a default of like, well, I know we're both Christians, but like I don't really want to talk about God too much, you know. But allow your Christian relationships to spark delight in the Lord, you know. Make him a topic of conversation. I know Sarah and I, pretty much since we started dating, have been praying, like, God be the center of our relationship. But he isn't always. Like, I mean, you know, feet on the ground, practical, right? And so we have to keep coming back to this. Like, no, actually we want God to be the center of our relationship. And I'd encourage us all to do that in all our relationships in this room. Hey, let's make God the center of our Christian relationships, yeah? That we could delight in one another because we're devoted to our God and say, oh yeah, these relationships make me joyful because God is at the heart of them. And finally, and I think this is pretty central to this psalm, listen to the Lord's counsel. Keep him always before you, always beside you. And that's a discipline, like praise. But as we take time to listen to his counsel and to follow him and walk with him, then we will know his way more and more, like David did. And we'll grow in delight in his way and in the one who we follow. I came to this text because there was this morning in the last couple of weeks. I don't know about you guys. I have this downtime thing on my phone. Do you guys have downtime, right? And so I set it for the morning to go into my morning so that I have some space where I'm not, can't do much on my phone unless you press the button that says you can do more. It's a little bit too easy, maybe. But so I can have space. The beginning of my day is set apart to prayer and reading. And one of the apps that used to get me was the Weather Network app. You guys, it's a pretty great app. It's got these beautiful illustrations. It's got unrealistic 14-day forecasts. It's got, you know, it's got these great little news blurbs. They have the coolest news blurbs on the weather. Anyway, I used to, you know, and I was like, why am I checking the weather? And so I initiated the downtime protocol. And then, you know, we've been getting ready to move, paperwork, all this crazy stuff. And it's just been crazy. And I got up in the morning, and I did the override button on the downtime protocol, and I opened the Weather Network app. And then my mind just starts going, you know, like all these things you have to do. And I said, Ben, whoa, wait a second. This is why you initiated the downtime protocol. Open the Bible. And so I opened the Bible. And I was reading through the Psalms, and I read Psalm 16, and it just spoke to me again. As I spent time there, it just reawakened the delight in the Lord. So keep him before us, right? Even as a discipline, keep him always in front of us, always beside us. And as we start listening to his word and putting it into practice, it reawakens our delight in him. Well, I'll ask the team to come up, and why don't we pray to close. Pray. This will be the third prayer of the sermon. That's good. Lord, you know our hearts. There's that psalm, or the song, Prone to Wander, Lord. I feel it. And it's just so easy to go looking for delight in different places, or just forget that there's nothing better than you. So I pray this morning that we would be reminded of your goodness, that there's nothing better than you, and that in relationships and our interactions with our possessions, Lord, that we would just see you as the best, that we would know that you're the one who brings security as we listen to your counsel and follow in your way. We'd bring you praise, and we'd walk with you in the confidence that you even overcame death. There's nothing better than you, Lord. I pray our hearts would be stirred, and that as we go this week, that we'd find time to put some of these things into practice, to remind ourselves of the things about you that bring us delight, Lord. And for anyone this morning who just said, I want to put the Lord before me always, beside me always, I pray that for those people that they would be encouraged by the presence of your Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside, they would know that you are real and alive and with them, Jesus. In your name, amen.